Billions of dollars are spent trying to get peace. People spend time and energy and treasure trying to get this evasive thing called peace. All the powers that have been working against you, he destroyed them, the scripture says, and he made a show of them openly. How the way of peace is established. It's not enough just to start something. It has to have some ingredients embedded in it that will tend to create longevity. So the peace just doesn't come and go, but it stays. And so we're talking today about how peace is established. Next time we're together, we're going to talk about how the way of peace proceeds forward. So it starts, it begins, it gets established, it proceeds forward, and eventually, how is it perpetuated? And so this is sort of like the overall agenda. Our subject today, though, how the way of peace is established. Number one, we know that personal peace starts at the cross of Christ. Here is the human predicament that we have learned. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. They have not known, man does not know the way of peace. Someone said to me this week, billions of dollars are spent trying to get peace. People spend time and energy and treasure trying to get this evasive thing called peace. And mankind, it's not in man. And so instead, he concocts other ways, but the way of peace they have not known. Now, that's why the cross of Jesus comes along to change all that, to wipe out this absolute lack of knowledge about the way of peace so that we can know the way. Every man, every woman, every boy, every girl, of every nation, of every tribe, of every tongue, everyone can know exactly what the way of peace is and live in that peace. And so that's why we have learned how the cross. For watch this now, that he has made peace through the blood of his cross. We learned that the last time we, in fact, were together. And now, what we want to move on to is understand today that the cross of Christ, one of the things that when it establishes peace, it ends hostility. It stops hostility. That's what peace is. It's the absence of hostility. So watch this now, having made peace through the blood of his cross, and by him to reconcile. That means all of a sudden peace has been made, two parties are coming together, the hostility stops, the bullets stop flying, the knives are not flashing, the bombs are not dropping, and there is an end of hostility. Take that from the national macro cosm to the micro, to the human individual pieces. We're going to see how the cross is designed to stop hostility between peoples as well as between us and God. So let's look some more. And now, Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes afar off, now you are made nigh, brought in close together by the blood of Jesus. So away from that removed, rejected, hostile condition, we now are brought in closer by the blood of Christ. Why is that? For he is our peace. And why is this now? And he has broken. Now, this is talking about two groups of parties. Two parties, by the way, in this actual context, is between the Jewish people and Christian Gentiles. And he's saying that at the cross, he brought peace to them, and he is our peace. And he made these two into one, he hath made both of them one. And watch this, and he hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. What the cross is intended to do on a personal level is to break down, and we're going to see the dynamics of this in a moment, is to break down the walls that separate us from other people. It is possible to be married and have a wall in between. Don't say amen to that, because that means so let it be, okay? So say ouch if you want to say something. But it is possible to be married and have a wall between a man and a woman. It's possible to have walls between parents and children, children and parents. It's possible to have walls between you and neighbors. The cross is designed as an entire, I was going to say fix, that would be appropriate. Solution would be a better one, to human relationships. Not only the human relationship with God, but the human relationships with one another. And that's what one of our goals today, because this is how hostility is going to be ended, because the cross has an effect on it, and we're going to see that. It's not enough for us to just admire the cross that stands upon the steeple of the church. We must understand not just a headline of the cross of Jesus, but how does the cross of Christ actually have embedded in it dynamics, that is, energies that affect humanity, human relationships, and bring about change. That's what we want to see today. So he breaks down the walls that are between us and that separate us, ending hostility. One translation says he broke down the wall of hostility that separated us. And in fact, watch this now. Because now we're moving into how the cross is actually designed to bring peace, not only vertical, but horizontal. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has quickened together with him and forgiven you all your trespasses. Now I'm going to shorten that verse down to let you see the part I want you to see. And you have he quickened together. He did something in you. And he has forgiven you all your trespasses. Whoa, that's a good start to the end of hostility, don't you think? Look at what else he did. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. Now, I want to help you in a moment get by the metaphor limitation of this, and see exactly what it says. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. So what I want to do right now is give you a quick summary of what we have just read. How the cross ends hostility. The first step is it makes us new. He quickens us. He does something in us when we get to the cross that changes our being, our core, our essence, and we are made new. Remember, if any man be in Christ, he is new creature. Old things pass away. Watch this now. So the first thing is that we're made new. The second thing, and this is exciting, it says he has forgiven how many trespasses? All of them. I mean, this is the end of hostility. We are made new, quickened by the Spirit. We are forgiven all of our trespasses and cleansed from all our sins. And then the documentation that was against us was destroyed. All of the warrants for your arrest, all of the indictments that were written against you, he took those documents, and metaphorically speaking, he nailed them to the cross, taking them out of the way. So no longer do you have legal issues to deal with, because he made you new, he forgave everything, and he destroyed the documents that were against you. And then he did something else. All the powers that had been working against you, he destroyed them, the scripture says, and he made a show of them openly. Now, this is not merely a metaphor, because in ancient times, when an army was conquered, The conquerors would take the conquered and humiliate them by making them march down the center of the street while the people on the sides gazed and mocked and made fun of those who had lost. And that is precisely, my friend, at the cross, what happened to Satan, the devil, and all the demons. They were absolutely conquered, and he made a show of them openly, just like, and this is really good news. It means, see, a lot of people think the devil is still a conqueror today. No, he's a liar. He was conquered as Satan. His status today is he doesn't have one. He only gets his way in us by lying. He was destroyed at Calvary. The powers were against you, were taken out of the way. Then that scripture said you were fully reconciled, got brought back into a loving, right relationship with the Lord, and then that's how peace was made. That these points are these six ideas here, A, B, C, the F, are the essence of what happened at the cross to you, to me, when we knelt before the Christ of the cross and he made the way of peace. So it ends hostility. Let's look again at scriptures. He made peace. That's the end of hostility. Look at this now. And through the blood of his cross, and to reconcile all things. Reconcile, that's the end of hostility, things to himself, whether in heaven or earth. And I'll watch this, because here's more about the hostility ending. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by the wicked works, yet he has reconciled. So here we were in this wicked, hostile, opposing position before God. And now, because of the cross, it's all taken out of the way. We are quickened. We are forgiven. We are reconciled. The power that makes it do this thing is destroyed. And now we have peace and the end of hostility. He did it in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy, unblameable, unreprovable in his sight. And so watch the next verse, though, because this end of hostility is intended to be a permanent condition. To end the hostility, not a peace treaty that lasts 30 days or 90 days or 2 year peace treaty. This is a forever peace treaty. This is the end of hostility between us and God forever, and is designed to be, as you'll see in a moment, the end of hostility between us and other people. Now, here is the clicker, the tough part of this. This happens. This hostility is permanently done away with if you continue in the faith. If you continue grounded in the truth. And if you are not moved away from this essence of the gospel. So hostility ended is intended to be permanent, and we participate in making sure that it has a permanent end. Now, this idea of which we speak today is not very acceptable by the world. In fact, you'll recall that great scripture, the preaching of the cross is foolishness to them that perish, but unto us that are saved, it is the power of God. That's why Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation. And it saves to the uttermost all of them that come unto God by Christ Jesus, seeing that he ever liveth and makes intercession. It really does work. But the world doesn't buy this idea. So watch this now. It is the cross. This is the distinctive thing that has become an offense to them. But to us, Paul said, I will not glory in anything save in the cross of Christ my Lord. So why would you glory in the cross? Let's look at what happened further at the cross. So God forbid that I should glory. and nothing save, I'm going to have to do away with this pen. Let me see, where was I? There we go. God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross. Now watch this, because we're on the foundation, we're on the founding of a really big principle. By whom the world is crucified unto me. The cross is what the world doesn't buy into, and it separates us from them. Oh, they have learned over years to use it as a decoration, chain around the neck, a part of a ring, a steeple on the church, but they don't really want to know about the cross. The cross separates us from the world and the world from us. Now watch this. By whom the world is crucified unto me, and I am crucified unto the world. Now watch here, because here we're coming down now to the functionality of the dynamics of the cross. I am crucified unto the world. For in Christ there's neither circumcision, no religious thing happens. It's only when you become a new person. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace will be on them. So what is the rule? The rule is that religious activities don't amount to anything, but the rule is that I am crucified with Christ. And that is the rule. That's what happened at the cross. It's not the bejeweled cross that redeems a soul from hell, but the cross upon which the old man is crucified that the new man may appear. It's the cross that puts away the old man and allows the new one to resurrect. That's what water baptism. Remember, it's a symbol of death. You go down in the water, burial. Coming up out of the water is a symbol of resurrection. And so what happens to us at the cross is there's this dying, this crucifixion. You're going to see what it is in a moment. And then we rise. And this rule, if we live by it, peace will be on you and mercy and upon all the people, which are metaphorically termed the Israel of God. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the rule, that if we live by it, if we continue in it, then we have peace. By whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Now this crucifixion is a personal crucifixion. It's something that happens to us. So God's the initiator of this, to overcome our sins, to take them away. And so at this meeting place at Calvary, at Golgotha, we let go of that old to adhere to the new. And this crucifixion is personal. It's something that happens to us. Watch here now. Next phrase. Let's go back. Let's go back one. The world's crucified unto me, and I am crucified unto the world. Watch it now. That I might now live unto God. This crucifixion is a termination of the old so that we can begin now to live unto God. Watch where it goes now. I am crucified with Christ. Now watch here. Nevertheless, I live. Well, I put this in because this is important. Let me back up. We have this crucifixion thing happening to us, right? And it happens at the cross. But Paul said this way, I have to make sure this happens every day of my life. I got to remember that I am living a crucified, and we'll see in a moment, and a resurrected life. We must not, every day we must make sure that crucifixion is in effect. Let's go back to the scripture. I am crucified with Christ. Now I'm going to show you one marvelous word in the English language called nevertheless. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Now, here's the core, because it's the build for what is yet to come. My old self was crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Let me give you another translation. And this one's really got it plain. Indeed, I have been crucified with Christ, and my ego is no longer central. So, watch this now. What got crucified is the unsubmitted ego that makes it do everything we should not do. That's what's taken. So that the real us, remember, that nevertheless I live. I'm crucified, nevertheless I live. What got crucified there is a part of us that has such destructive ability. And this is the key to the ending of future hostilities with all other people. The cross is not only a reconciliation vertically with God, but it provides the dynamic by which all hostility horizontally with other people is destroyed, and we live in peace horizontally, not just vertically. Look at this now. Indeed, I have been crucified with Christ, and my ego is no longer central. Not calling the shots. Now, here's where it's going to help. Come to this verse with me now and see what it says. Only, and this is a really big word, only by pride comes hostility. Only by pride comes contention. Only by pride, only by ego, only by narcissism, only by ultimate selfishness is the cause of contention, the destruction of peace. Is caused by pride, the ego. And that's precisely the meaning of this scripture. What got crucified was the ego, so that I, the real I, can live without the dominating, damaging, destructive power of an uncrucified ego. How does this work? In order to make sure, I there's no points on this one, but there's a couple of paragraphs that are really important. This is the crux of what I really hope we get to understand today. Anger is a foolish emotional response to a situation that offends the unsubdued ego. This is a really big idea. Only by pride comes contention. So the unsubdued ego, which is the pride, gets offended. And when the ego gets offended, anger bursts out. Anger that I'm going to show you in a moment is foolish. Anger is a foolish emotional response and is caused by a situation that offends the unsubdued ego. Let's look at this next scripture. Anger rests in the bosom of fools. That's why I say that anger is a foolish emotional response. to a situation that offends the unsubdued ego. Anger rests in the bosom of fools, of the foolish. Now, I want to take this one little more step farther, because anger accumulates. When the scripture says anger rests in the bosom, that means it doesn't go away, it stays there. It accumulates in the bosom of the fools, the foolish, unsubdued ego. Because watch this now. Because it is the unsubdued ego that keeps track of all the offenses. So, remember, anger is a foolish emotional response to a situation that offends the unsubdued ego. It sits there. Another situation produces more, and it builds up and builds up and builds up because it rests in the bosom. It never goes away. It becomes a condition. Anger becomes a condition. Now, watch the next forward motion. That accumulated anger in the bosom of the foolish, unsubdued ego moves incrementally towards explosiveness. Because a person who's still run by their ego gets offended, and it rests there, and then some little thing happens that ticks them off, another little thing that could cause a little anger, but instead of a little anger, what happens? Boom! I mean, they really launch. I mean, they go crazy. The reaction is not equal to the cause. The provocation, it's sort of like a spark that sets off the powder keg. Some little thing they get angry about, but the reaction is way overboard because, why? Because like the powder keg, that anger has been resting and building up and building up, and then finally it moves incrementally towards an explosive situation. This becomes a way of life for many people. The essence, though, that I want you to catch this morning is that anger is a foolish emotional response caused by a situation that aggravates the ego. At Calvary, at the cross, this destruction, this crucifixion, is not a killing of you. You're still alive. But it's a killing of this unsubdued ego that has been ruling. And so, the unsubdued ego must be placed under an authority or in a position where it can no longer respond, react, or initiate damaging agenda. It must be taken out of its rulership position. Ego must be crucified that the real person may appear. So what happens in a conversation, man and wife, or person to person, man to man, woman to woman, whatever it is? They say something that offends our ego. And anger comes. And it's a foolish response. Because there is a proper anger. Scripture says, be angry, but don't sin. There is a righteous anger. Jesus looked around about him with anger, being grieved at the hardness of the heart, and said to the man with a withered hand, stretch forth thine hand. He performed a miracle because of their condition. So let me show you that. Righteous anger is a wisdom-controlled response to a situation that demands constructive attention. Righteous anger, I'm going to show it to you in Scripture, is a wisdom-controlled response. Not a foolish emotional response, but a wisdom-controlled response to a situation that demands constructive attention. Now watch the scripture to see this truth. Only by pride, the ego, the offended ego, that's what causes hostility. Watch it now. Watch the rest of the scripture. But with the well-advised is wisdom. Ah. So, righteous anger is a wisdom-controlled response to a situation. So, the truth of the matter is, we go through life either with our ego subdued, so that we, the person, remember, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, but it's not really I, it's Christ that liveth in me now, because now we are operating without the dominating, ruling, ugly, mean-spirited ego that causes hostility between people and contention. Only by pride comes contention. Now, this is probably an effective illustration. I'm a little bit embarrassed to use it. Politics seems to destroy principle. Politics seems to destroy truth. Politics seems to destroy civility. Why? Because you've got egos involved. The facts don't matter anymore. It's not about what's right, it's about who's right. And it's only right to one party if the one party is the initiator of it. The other party can initiate the same thing, but it gets scratched off, put down, because why? What's going on here? It's because only by pride comes contention. And man's ability to get along with other men, husbands getting along with wives, wives getting along with husbands, children with parents, parents with children, is based on whether or not we are ruled by ego, which should be crucified at the cross. That's why, let's just back up a bit here. Righteous anger is wisdom-controlled response. However, most anger is a foolish emotional response to a situation that offends that ego. The dynamics of the cross, of this crucifixion, is vitally important to practical relationship matters. So, how is the way it ends hostility? This personal crucifixion ends future hostility with all others because the pride, the ego, the narcissism, the selfishness is taken out of the way. And now I can talk to my wife like a human being. Now I can talk peaceably. Even if I'm properly angry, because it's wisdom controlled. Only by pride comes contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. This set of principles here are functionalized one way or the other every day of our life. we're going to see how impossible it is to have peace when the ego's in charge. We'll always be at odds with somebody. We can never have differences of opinion with civil discourse and politeness and kindness and graciousness, because the ego doesn't allow that. It produces a foolish emotional response because the ego is offended. This is why the cross deals with the core condition of lost humanity. It is the giving over to the ego that turned Lucifer, one of the top three angels, Michael, Gabriel, Lucifer, top three, turned him into the devil. Because he said, I. The ego took over. This is what's called iniquity. I will be lifted up. I will be like the Most High God. I. And that's why, my friends, we as Christians, walking in these truths, should live in such peace, because we can allow differences of opinion because our egos aren't at stake anymore. It ends hostility. Look at this. Now we can live in peace. And by the way, we're going to come to, the next time we're together, we're going to come to the processes of the way of peace. And one of them, for example, is how to live. The scriptures tell us to live as much as lives, but live peaceably with all men. Imagine living peaceably with all men. How is this possible? It's possible because the primary provoked aspect has been destroyed, which is the ego. And now, peace is possible. Great peace have they which love thy law. And look at this. Nothing shall offend them. On the contrary side of this, the ego keeps tabs of every offense, builds up more anger, builds up more resentment, builds up more bitterness. And people can spend a lifetime under the control of the same functioning principle that drove the devil. Not many people live for the devil. They live like the devil, by the same operating system. And what is it? An ego that refuses to submit its leadership to God, that makes a person play God, act as if we were God. And we're very poor actors at that, because when men play God, the way they play God is no resemblance to the way God really is, because they don't have the wisdom and the love to be God. I'm crucified with Christ. But here's some really good news too. It wasn't just the getting rid of the ego that happened. I am crucified with Christ. But a resurrection takes place too at the cross. And we rise to a new life, no longer under the power of an unsanctified ego, but now the real I lives. Watch now. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless, I live. And yet, watch this now, because this is so delightfully wonderful. Yet it's not just I that's living, but it's Christ that's living in me. Now watch this. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. My. And now, guess what? Now I can react properly. Now I can respond graciously to every person, no matter their demeanor, no matter their emotional condition, no matter their anger, no matter their view might be really objectionable. Because now I'm living in this condition, peace, this inner tranquility of my mind and heart. The world doesn't understand, because you see, the reason the world, remember, it talks about the peace of God that passes understanding. Why does it pass understanding? Why is it that the world can't understand the peace we have? It's because their concept of peace requires all the ducks to be lined up, everything to be favorable. With us, it doesn't matter. Because peace is this inward condition of soul that comes from being set right with God, forgiven. From being made new. From having been forgiven all our trespasses. From having all the documents, the legal documents against us, destroyed, nailed to his cross. To have all the powers that were against us destroyed. To be fully reconciled to God. And so peace was made with God. And now we add these two more to it. Watch this now. The crucifixion of the ego ended hostility. All future hostilities with everybody. The ego that would hold on to wrongs done to it now is out of the way. See, the ego can't forgive unless it gets its pound of flesh. Unless it extracts something and puts it on a weigh scale and it thinks it's equal to what the offense was. But now the crucifixion ends future hostility, and the resurrection assures continuous future victory. Glory be to God. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Now I treat others without this imposing force, the way Jesus would treat them. I live by the faith of the Son of God. And I'm okay because he loved and gave himself for me. So we learn that at the cross, the way of peace is established. And now the way of peace to proceed forward can happen. And that, my friends, is where we're going. And it will be delightful as we pull together a short accumulation of the... Now, notice that the way of peace is always referred to as a singular thing. There aren't the ways... It's not the ways of peace. There's no more than... There's only one way to peace. It's through the power of the cross. There's only one way to peace, right? It's one way. But in this one way to peace, designed by God, there are embedded concepts that are delightful and functional, as we shall see. And that's what we'll study next, how the way of peace proceeds from, it got to start at Calvary, gets established at Calvary by the principles we've spoken of this morning, and now it's going to proceed. We're going to see where it goes from here.
When you look in the mirror, what do you see? David L. Johnston's book, How You See Yourself, changes lives with a new perspective to live as God intended. Life can seem like looking in a distorted carnival mirror because we do not see ourselves accurately. We are hindered by iniquity. How You See Yourself by David L. Johnston gives you God's perspective for a sound mind and freedom from fear and regrets. Take action. Order today. Visit nothingbutthetruth.org/see. That's nothingbutthetruth.org/SEE.